This evening we turn to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 33. And our text is found at the end of verse 5. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Ezekiel chapter 33, the end of verse 5. And you will know that Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in the year 597 BC. The king at that time, Jehoiakim, and the whole royal family were deported, as many of Jerusalem's citizens were. And they were taken to Babylon. And this group of captives included a young priest whose name was Ezekiel. In consequence, this man found himself in Babylon after a while. And several years passed, and God called him to the ministry of his word, that he might preach among the exiles, declaring sin and judgment, and urging the captives to return to their God. At this particular time that we're reading of now, it was just before the fall of Jerusalem, which had been under siege. And it's time for Ezekiel to consider his function and his role as a prophet, as a minister of God. And the times are fearful. The city is about to capitulate and to be destroyed. What should he be saying? How should he minister? What should be the substance of what he says? That is what he considers in the first 9 verses of Ezekiel 33. He comes to a conclusion. And he says here that his duty is to see danger coming, the approach perhaps of an enemy, and like a watchman upon a city wall, he is to sound an alarm, and he is to warn the people. Now, if people don't heed the warning, then they will be responsible for the judgment which falls upon them. But if they do heed the warning, they will be saved from the peril that is imminent, the destruction that is fearful. We read, therefore, in the whole of verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Although peculiarly true of a prophet, there is a more general sense in which this describes a faithful minister. He also is a watchman who watches for and over men's souls as one that must give account. He has received a charge as a watchman would have done, that he is to preach the word of God. And when he sees danger approaching and ready to overwhelm sinners, he is to sound the trumpet, as it were. And the warning is to be unmistakable, for if the trumpet, Paul says, give an uncertain sound, how shall they prepare themselves? And seeing the danger which is drawing near, he is solemnly to warn sinners. I notice that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and then in the epistle to the Colossians, this word features. In Acts 20 and verse 31, we have Paul's own remembrance of his ministry at Ephesus. And he says this, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." That is Acts 20:31. If we turn on to the epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul says, "Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And when we go back to Ezekiel 33, "He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." That was true in Ezekiel's day, as he warned the captives. And it's true in our day, as ministers warn their congregations. I want to speak of just two things tonight, very simply. First of all, warning given. And secondly, warning taken. Now, warning given, it's the task of any true minister to give warning. The reason for that, although I'll touch on this in a moment or two more fully, but the reason for this is that sin is an evil with dreadful consequences. And all men are sinners, facing those dire consequences. The wages of sin is death. And judgment is on its way to those who sin with a high hand and who sin without fear. 1 Peter 2:3 speaks of people's damnation slumbering not. It is not that it's been stopped in its tracks, but that damnation is on its way. And it will overtake the sinner in death. It will overtake the sinner at the return of Jesus Christ. And if it does overtake a sinner, the judgment due to sin, then it will be dreadful indeed. Now, it's God's way to warn before any such thing happens. In the Old Testament, we read that the sin of man was very great in the early days of the patriarchs, and God declared that he would destroy all flesh. But before he did so, he raised up Noah, whom the New Testament calls a preacher of righteousness. And for many years, Noah preached to the people of that time, warning them of the deluge, warning them of the judgment to come. A little later in the same book of Genesis, we home in on the cities of the plain, including Sodom and Gomorrah, which had become exceedingly wicked. And God says, "Shall I do this thing and hide it from Abraham?" Lot also is told. Angels are sent. God gave warning before the judgment overtook them. When we come into the New Testament, we read in Luke 19 that the Lord Jesus announced that judgment would overtake that particular generation. He was referring to the Roman onslaught upon Jerusalem in AD 70. And there in Luke 19:43-4, he solemnly warns the people to attend to those things that make for their peace. For if they do not, their end will be most dreadful. And following this pattern of things in Scripture, faithful ministers cannot but speak warning. John the Baptist did, according to Matthew 3:7. We hear him saying, "Flee from the wrath to come." The apostle did in Hebrews 2, when he writes, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Ministry, which we know and with which we are familiar, must be judged in the scales of the divine word. How many ministers have in their ministry the solemn note of warning? And yet it is not merely a necessary note, but an essential note of a ministry of God. Some we know will respond to that and seek Christ before it be too late. Others will put the day of our wrath and do nothing, and will die in their sin. But the minister must be faithful, and the minister must be serious. If you walk into a church where the minister is just a sanctified comedian, walk out again. It's not a true church of Christ. A sermon that is full of humorous anecdotes. It does not proceed from a man who is a real man of God. No man can joke when he should be warning. Now, God's warning may come in a number of ways. We are thinking here mainly of preaching. But what exactly are men to be warned about? What is this warning given? I made a short list here of things which men of God must warn of in this world and the next. The first is sin. What is sin? We know that sin is breaking God's moral law. That is how the Bible defines it, transgression of the law. But look more closely. What moves a man to break the divine law? The fact is that in his heart there is disaffection for God. There is enmity toward God. That is Paul's indictment in Romans 8. The natural mind, he says, as the unconverted mind, is enmity toward God. And man in his enmity will walk, as the Bible says, contrary to God, so that he contends with God and strives with God and rises up before God and says, whether that is the law or not, let another judge, but I will not walk in it. And the result is sin. And sin brings guilt, an obligation to answer for it before the judgment bench of God Almighty. My friends, fear sin. Let me solemnly warn you against compromise with sin, flirting with sin. Sin or contrariety to God is the most evil thing in this world. Be warned. Secondly, be warned about God's inflexible and his severe justice. We read in the book of Psalms that justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. But what justice? The Bible tells us that his justice is established, meaning that he won't be prevailed upon to compromise or to be lenient. God said to Moses, I will by no means clear the guilty. if when it comes to trial, a man is found a proven sinner, and he is an unforgiven sinner, I will by no means clear him. In other words, my justice will prevail with me to deliver the deserts of sin to that man, whoever he may be. Fear the justice of God. Be warned. Thirdly, there are the threatenings which God has given in his word. Solemn threatenings. That where sin is committed and judgment is brought to bear upon it, then God will do as he says. And he threatens it. And he tells us, cursed is the man who continues not in the things of God's law to do them. Cursed means sentenced, condemned. Who has said that? God has said that. Take heed. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Fourthly, fear the various strokes of providence. For if a man sins with a high hand, and God is provoked, the God who has providence under his superintendency is the God who can make all nature rise up against you. He is the God who can smite you in providence so that you are afflicted, so that you suffer tragedy. It is recorded in the Old Testament and in the New that when sinners provoked God, ultimately he broke forth in his displeasure against men. We think of the children of Israel in the wilderness, that when they murmured against God, death was exacted of them. Thousands died in a day by plague. Pestilence overtook them. God is not to be played with. God is not mocked. It is a fearful thing to go forth in a state of sin, knowing that God is angry and he will show his sore displeasure in one way or another in the troubles and ills of this life. It is all a manifestation of the judgment of God. Be warned. Fifthly, fear death. Death is described in the book of Job as the king of terrors. Job 18:14. There is nothing more fearful than death when you know that after death sin must be answered for. And God will deal with sinners. That's what made Belshazzar tremble when the writing appeared on the wall. When he thought that his end had come, thou art found in the balances and found wanting. He was terrified, he was stricken, like a man who had seen the ultimate object of fear. And thus the sinner looks upon death. The sixth thing is judgment. After death is judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. The soul leaves the body to face God. Just think of that. The soul that has had no thought of God in his life, who has never reverenced God ever, suddenly finds the throes of death upon him, and his soul is driven, though he is reluctant to let it go, the soul is driven from his body out into the eternal world. And the man who's not given a thought to the well-being of his soul finds himself before the judge of all to answer for his life. And then at the end of the world, the public general judgment. And the sentence meted out after death will be confirmed before multitudes upon multitudes of men and women, and before myriads and myriads of angels. And the very sentence we heard when we died shall be confirmed as we live forever. Fear that. Be warned. And then lastly, of course, there is hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Our Savior spoke of hell fire. When he spoke of heaven, he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. When he speaks of hell, the same words apply. If it were not so, he would have told us. The last book of the Bible speaks of a lake of fire. I cannot conceive the awful nature of that. And there are many things here which I cannot grasp or comprehend, but to be thrown into a lake of fire, never to get out of it, ever to endure it, is horrific. And that is the punishment of hell. No wonder Jesus said, it were better if the man had never been born. And men who play fast and loose with God's law and sin with a high hand and sin thinking it matters not at all is the man who one day will face the consequences of his sin, which we are told beforehand will be a place of torment, imprisoned within it, where the only sound heard throughout eternity is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Be warned. Warning given. Secondly, warning taken. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Have you taken warning? I mean, have you taken it seriously? I mean, taken it in the sense that you've reacted to it wisely? I mean, have you done what is necessary to escape? He that taketh warning. I ask as I draw to a close, what is it to take warning? First of all, in all your flights of fancy and in all your worldly pursuits, if you take warning, you will listen attentively to the Word of God. Of Lydia, it was said in Acts 16 that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. You need to listen to a sermon like this, not as if it's just another sermon, but it is God's word, possibly his final word to you. Listen carefully to what he says. Secondly, if you take warning, you will consider your state. It is sinful, but it is also imperiled. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You can't sin unto pleasure ultimately. You sin unto misery finally. Consider that you are the sinner described in God's word who's facing the punishment also described in God's word. Thirdly, see that you have a deep sense of your sin and therefore of your misery. It is neither the time nor the place to laugh at sin. Fools make a mock of sin, the Bible says. Sin is what brings you to hell. It is a serious matter and a solemn matter. And it's your sin we're talking about. Your hell that we're talking about. And if your life ends and you're still an unpardoned sinner, an unprepared soul, a stranger to God and to mercy, then you will be damned. Person who takes warning receives that truth solemnly and takes it to heart. Fourthly, if you take warning, inquire of salvation. That's your need. You don't need improvement. You don't need reformation. You need salvation. What must I do to be saved? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Those are the questions of Scripture. Therefore, I would say to you, take an interest in salvation. Find out about salvation, how you can be delivered from what's to come, and what will break upon you worse than any earthly storm. The wrath and the power God Almighty, which none can resist and none shall escape. Warning taken, will inquire. Fifthly, see that Christ and Christ alone is the one you need. It's not religion or church, but Jesus that you need, because he is the Saviour of the world. And he came into this world to save sinners. And your great resolve and your great duty is therefore to find him. For you need not a teacher or a model and pattern. You need a Saviour, and there's only one. Sixthly, know that in the Gospel, this Christ is offered to you in terms like this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the Gospel, he's exhibited to you as a potential Saviour. In the Gospel, he's brought to you as the Christ who can save sinners like you. He's just a hand stretch away to faith. And if, my friends, you would take warning, then receive Christ as your personal Saviour. God gives him. Faith takes him. And come into his presence and say, Lord Jesus, I need thee, because I have sinned. And I am on the road to death unless someone delivers me. I take you as my deliverer, and I ask you to save my soul. I take warning. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. In other words, if you believe, take hold of Christ, make him your own Saviour, in whom you will trust for salvation, you will be saved. Saved so as never to be cast into perdition. Saved so as to be brought at last to eternal happiness. He shall deliver his soul. So here is the issue. The sermon is unmistakably solemn. There will be people, even in a congregation like this, who will refuse to take warning. And they will remain unconverted. Only to discover that what awful things I have described are real. And their regret forever and forever is that they listened to that sermon. And they refused to take warning. And there will be others here who have listened, and at times their heart has missed a beat, and before their mind's eye has come their end, and they realize to the fear of their souls, their immortal souls, that they must act. They must be saved. And from their heart is wrung tonight the sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, hear me. I call upon thee. Save my soul. O blessed man, blessed woman, he has taken, she has taken warning. And through faith in Jesus Christ, such persons have delivered their souls. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. God grant that may be true of you. Before you leave this house of God tonight,